take your Bibles, please. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 21 through 29 together. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. If you missed this morning's sermon, let me challenge you to get it when it goes online and listen to it. It's one of those truths. It's not been preached well, but the truth is a good truth for us all to have. I preached a sermon this morning called Church is Not a Flower Show. And I want you to get it and to get the truth. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. What? Colossians chapter 1. Did I? Man. Amen. That's all right. Colossians chapter 1. No, I'm not above making mistakes. That's for sure. You blame Wally? I blame Fred. All right. Colossians 1, 21 through 29. You ready? Let's read responsively. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known that what is the riches of glory of this ministry, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And let's finish on verse 29 together. Ready? Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And let's pray. Father, I sure do need you tonight. I pray that you'd help me, anoint me, help me in the next 30, 35 minutes or so to help our people in a special way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to me. We all have a past. Whether it be good, whether it be bad, we all have a past. We're all sinners. There are two types of people in this world, saved sinners and lost sinners. And the saved sinners at one time were lost sinners. Let's not get so high and mighty that we forget we were just like they are. None of us deserve the love of God. None of us deserve the mercy of God. None of us deserve the goodness of God and God's blessing on us. But may I say this, God gave it to us that are saved. Amen. Do we deserve it? Not a one of us. Not a one. But may I say this, just because you're saved, you will never, as we sang a little while ago, what sins are you talking about? You're never going to face judgment for your sins. But may I say this, there are consequences for your sins. You can plant a field full of corn, and you're going to get corn. But you're also going to have weeds. You're going to have damage. You're going to have some of it that doesn't make it right. You say, what is that? That's a result of sin. That was not the way it was prior to sin. But that is a result of sin. Just like in your life, you're going to face deficiency, hurt, pain, anguish, bad events take place. And all those things will happen. You say, why? You're not being judged for your sins. Those are consequences for sin. Yes. Now, we do need to realize that sin separates man from God. Jesus came and gave salvation to us so that God could have man back. It wasn't just that Jesus loved us so much. It's God loved us so much. Jesus said, I want God to have what God wants. Now, Jesus wanted God to be able to have us back in spite of our sin. But may I say this? Though you get saved, you're still going to have problems. You're still going to face deaths, diseases, problems, etc., suffering. But you'll never have to face eternal judgment. There'll never be everlasting punishment for it. For those of us who are saved, we don't need to be haunted by our past, but we ought to look forward to a perfect future. Brother Mike, one of the best things about heaven isn't just the fact that our sins aren't there. We're not going to remember them. Can you imagine not having even the memory of anything you ever did wrong? Whew. That's enough to make somebody want to get saved in and of itself. Now, no one likes pain. No one likes heartache. No one likes grief. No one enjoys stress. No one likes being at the airport for 3.5 hours. No one likes anguish. No one likes pressure. Nobody likes trouble. Nobody likes it's bad news. God is not some sadistic being that takes pleasure in making it hard on his people. I wish I could get, and I'm going to go to the root of it, I wish I could get the Calvinism out of Christianity today. That we think God dictates every little thing that happens, good and bad. That's not true. God has a plan, but we don't always keep his plan. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to get saved. Are they? So I guess, even in that light, God doesn't get what he wants. If God did dictate everything that took place, listen to this, then every person in the world would get saved, and that's what Calvinism is all about. God decides who gets saved and who doesn't. Wrong answer. God gave us a will to choose, and our sin separates us from him. Now, as I often say, don't blame God for bad things. We sinned, he didn't. Well, he could have stopped it. Well, yeah, and you could have slowed down and not got caught by the police officer. That's not God's fault. I know I shouldn't use that illustration, right? All right, moving on. God can't stop the consequences of sin, or he would not be just. If he stops it for you, he has to stop it for every other human being, lost or saved. There are some things I don't do because I can't do it for everyone. Therefore, I choose not to do certain things. By the way, if God is not just, we don't have eternal salvation. You see, just because some bad things happen doesn't mean that God is punishing you or that God hates you. God cannot stop every bad thing from taking place. God can't stop Brother Stoltz from being ugly. It already happened. God knows that's bad. God can't stop the fact that someone got cancer. Could he heal them? He could choose to. If it's in his best interest and it's in that person's best interest and the situation. God could have chosen to heal Lazarus, but he didn't. God chose to let him die so that God could resurrect him. But did you know Lazarus had to die again? I imagine, Brother Mike, Lazarus was a bit upset after 3 days and three nights of being dead that he got woke back up in his body and he was not going to be in heaven again. We don't find out in Scripture that Lazarus was real happy with it. I don't know about you, but if I was in heaven, I do not want to come back here. Not whatsoever. Now, God may not stop it, but He wants you and will help you use it for good. Too many Christians want to wallow and bellyache in their pain, their distress, and their anguish. Too many Christians like to tell everybody how bad they have it, and how bad they hurt, and how many things hurt, and how much it hurts, just to get attention and pity, and say, oh, keep praying for me, go, God bless you. No matter how badly you hurt, there are others out there with much worse problems. I sat side by side for hours upon hours upon hours with a pastor this week. My wife sat next to me. I watched a pastor who has two kidneys that are just about dead. He's going to dialysis 2 and 3 and 4 times a week. He's got a heart that needs replaced at 35 years old. A wife and 4 kids. Watched him sit at a table as we sat at a couple tables put together for the entire staff, and watch him put his head down and say, folks, I know I let you down. My health. I'm sorry. Watch him weep, saying, I'm sorry, I'm not everything I need to be for you. Brother Stoltz, whatever little problem I had sure went whoosh, right out the door. I had nothing to complain about. I'm thinking, I got problems with a building. Tuesday morning before I left at 2:40 in the morning, he texted me. He said, Brother Bush, I can't wait for you to get here. 2:40 in the morning. I said, Doc, what are you doing awake? He said, I'm in a tent with my kids, and me and my oldest came into the house for a minute, and I stuck my phone, and I'm cheating. Don't tell my wife. Put a tent up. Promised his kids he'd spend time with them. They'd put an air conditioner in the tent so that he could stay out there. There's a man literally dying, and he's camping out and having s'mores and stuff with his kids in a tent. And you want to complain about your little problem? We are not to be in competition to see who can hurt the worst. We're not supposed to be trying to gauge how bad our hurt is. Emotionally, physically, mentally, job-wise, whatever. God gives us a very special outline here in Colossians chapter 1. God tells us that we can rejoice in the afflictions and sufferings. Look at verse number 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. God said we can rejoice in our afflictions. Now, let me put it down on the bottom shelf where we all live. Rejoicing is the opposite of belly aching. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Belly aching is I think it's a Midwest term for complaining. It's just an old-fashioned term for quit complaining. Amen. Your belly might hurt, but everybody in the world doesn't need to know it hurts. Amen. Now, we don't need to let the whole world know how bad we hurt, how much is hurting, and how many things are hurting. We can rejoice in our hurt if we hurt His way. You sit beside a pastor like I did. Stand in the back of the auditorium and watch the tears drip off his round face. Say, preacher, there's just sometimes I can't be here. and I know it's hurting my church. What can I do? I said, you've got the video capability. I said, have you ever been at home sitting in your chair, unable to be at church, and just taking 3 minutes to greet your crowd with your phone? Have them flash it on the screen? He said, I didn't think about that. I said, oh yeah, you could interact with them. He said, would they want that from me? I said, your people want you. I said, just that touch would mean an awful lot to them. You know, I feel kind of selfish every once in a while after I talk to people like that. I want to complain about it's taking me too long to get a building up. I got a whole lot to thank God for. Don't get me wrong. We don't need to praise God because we are hurting. We don't need to praise God because we have an affliction. We don't need to praise God because we're suffering. But we do need to praise God in the midst of it to find the blessing that comes with it. Rejoicing and praising are not the same. God does not tell us to be happy in pain. God does not tell us to be happy in suffering or affliction. He does tell us to rejoice.
Happiness means happenings. Joy is what you are. Rejoice. To have joy again. That means somewhere along the line, you about lost it. But joy is what's internal. Joy is looking past the circumstance to get to the other side of it to find the blessing. You don't thank God for the circumstance, but you can rejoice in the fact that there's something on the other side worth getting to. Yes. It's kind of like suffering through the vegetables to get to the dessert. Amen? Yeah, buddy. It's like getting through the whatever you don't like to get to the meat. Now, I want to show you what it means to rejoice and not bellyache when suffering comes. By the way, we all have it. We all suffer. Let me quickly give you a sweet little outline from the scripture. Number one, we could rejoice that it's not worse than it is. Amen. We can rejoice that it's not worse than it is. Can I tell you something? No matter how bad you have it, it could be worse. There are people here, I of course was with Josh and Ruth Ann this week. They've lost two babies. You know, people, and they do need comfort and things, but can I tell you something? That's nothing compared to a couple years ago at Brother Fugit's church when they lost a family of five in one car accident. I got nothing to complain about. Nothing at all. Every once in a while, Brother Stoltz will get a kidney stone. And there I am watching Brother Flores and got two bad kidneys on dialysis and a bad heart. And I want to complain about a kidney stone only while I have it. You see, we need to focus on the good we have, not the problem only. When you get up in the middle of the night and you stub your toe, have you ever just thanked God that you didn't, your whole body didn't feel like that? It's bad enough if it's just one toe. Can you imagine if your whole body happened that way? You know, we focus on that one little toe and we think the whole world's going to stop because we stubbed our toe. Ooh. You know, it's a bit foolish to rejoice because of pain or problems. But we can rejoice that we're going to make it through those pains and those problems. Yes, sir. Yes. I don't enjoy pain.
I don't mind it when it's somebody else's, but when it's mine, it's worse. Amen? It's kind of like Brother Hiles used to say. I had some surgery done on my knee one day, and I was back at work the next day. And I said, preacher, it's just minor surgery. He said, son, let me teach you something. Minor surgery is when it's somebody else. Major surgery is when it's you. Okay. But it was still minor to me. Sometimes we think that we have it as bad as it could be. We get very selfish. Rejoice that it's not worse than it is. Can you imagine being Job? He lost 10 kids. I don't know anybody in this room that has lost 10 children. Now, the loss of a child is bad, period. But may I say this, try losing 10 that were adults. They were all in a house together, in one of their children's homes. Then he lost all of his businesses. Losing a business is bad. Lose them all. Then he lost his health. He lost all of his employees to death. Imagine how many funerals he had to go through. Presley, could you shut that door for me? Thank you. You see, it could always be worse. Number two, I gotta hurry. Rejoice when you can use your sufferings to help someone else. Look at Colossians 1:24 again. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. 2 Corinthians 1:4 ought to be a verse every Christian ought to memorize. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort others by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Can I tell you something? Some of you have been through some pretty tough things in life. Why don't you use them instead of sitting there brewing about it? So many times, and by the way, it doesn't have to be the same problem. I have not faced what many have faced, but I have faced many problems and able to relate to so many because I decided a long time ago I was going to use what suffering I've been through. We need to learn to use our suffering and our affliction and our pain to help others. I'm not for the modern psychology that, well, if you lost a child, then the only people in this world that really understand you are people who have lost another child. That's not true. Did you know if you lost a child, you have the ability to help an awful lot of people in this world? Not just those that lost a child. If you came out of a drunkard background, doesn't mean that the only people in this world you can relate to is a drunkard. That is so stupid. But can I tell you something? Let's use our pain and our suffering. Use it, I want you to know something, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the what? Church. We're to use our suffering, our pain, our anguish to help other people, to help build the church. That's what it's all about. Use it to win people to Christ. Use it to build the church. In using it, you get stronger and are able to bear it and make it that much better, even though the pain doesn't go away. Miss Arlene, the pain of losing your boys is never going to go away. I wish I could tell you it's gonna. Brother Mike, it's not. But can I tell you something? They've learned how to use it a little bit. It doesn't go away, but I've watched them bring people to church over it. See people get saved because of it. It makes them stronger. It doesn't take the pain away. There are some pains that never go away. Mother-in-laws. some pains just never go away. Ladies, you can't get rid of him. But in using it, you'll get stronger. You get stronger by exercising, not complaining that it hurts. It's true. best thing to do after you've worked out is do it again when it hurts. You got to keep stretching that stuff. That's what makes it strong. Well, I can't do it. It hurts. Well, it's going to hurt. Keep on going. Work through the hurt. Emotionally, I watch people. I just can't face this. I just can't do this. I just can't. Yes, you can.
Right.
God not put anything on you. You cannot make it through.
Amen.
I got to hurry here. Number three. One of my favorite statements. Don't waste your suffering. Do not waste your suffering. Quit being so selfish and thinking only about your own suffering. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say, why did Paul suffer? He suffered so that he could get the gospel to more people. Paul was beaten. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was put in jail. And every time, more people got the gospel. He decided he wasn't going to whine and complain about the suffering. He was going to use it to help somebody else. By the way, don't waste your suffering. Don't let suffering cause you to bellyache about how bad you have it. Can I tell you something? When you're bellyaching, all you're doing is looking at yourself. One of the reasons I believe God wants Christians to go soul winning is so you find out how good you really do have it. Get on that bus with Brother Stolten and go door to door in those where those kids live and find out how good you really got it. I'm glad as a teenager I was on a bus route because I found out my mom and dad were better than what most people had. How I lived was better than the way most people lived. I didn't complain about the fact that I didn't get a $65 pair of tennis shoes. At least I had a pair. They may not have been 65 bucks, but I had a pair of tennis shoes. I may have held them together with black electrical tape, but I had them, amen? And the only reason I did that is because I didn't like the new ones. The old ones just felt so good. You know, the old Converse All-Stars used to wear out and they'd slap and tape that thing up. So many times we want to compare our suffering instead of using it to help somebody else. What good is suffering is all you do is hold on to it yourself? What good is hurt if all you do is hurt for you? Boy, that's good stuff. Learn to get through it and help somebody else. Joe and Ashley just had their baby, and they let me know, and I said, look, I won't come today, I'll come tomorrow. I've learned after somebody has a baby, the last thing they need is somebody showing up saying, here I am, can I see it? Give them 12, 24 hours to heal a little bit. There ain't no woman in the world after she just hatched one of them puppies that wants to see a lot of people. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Give them a day. I don't show up the day of. I show up a day later. I always knock. Say why? Because you learn. Knock.
Yeah. That's true. Yeah.
Yep.
Say why? I try to be appropriate. I think that's the way that God wants us to do. You say why? Because I've been there. My wife had three of those things.
Three of those things. That's
yeah, that's thing three. Now wait a minute. I know what it was like, and we lived a pretty public life, but when my daughter was born, good night, we were in a church running 25,000 people. We had people in the labor delivery room within about 30 minutes from the time she was hatched. I'd turn my phone off and tell people, just leave me alone for a little while here. We must have had 100 people come to the hospital. I mean, it was a steady flow. You say, what did you want to do? I wanted to move to a different hospital and not tell anybody. Just for my wife's sake. I appreciated people's concern, their love, and all the excitement that goes with it, but give people a little bit of space. Then let them work their way back into it. Amen? Everybody doing all right? Yeah. Come on. Somebody say amen. Lead people to the comfort of God, not just a personal comfort.
And realize not everybody's going to find comfort the same way you find comfort. Presley, can you crack that door open again? I think they took off because, man, it's getting stuffy fast. If I make too much noise, so be it. Learn to help people find comfort in God and truth. Just because chocolate made you feel good doesn't mean it's going to make everybody else feel good. Yeah.
Sorry to disappoint you, Mom. Just because this brought comfort to you, don't get upset if it didn't bring comfort to somebody else. Instead of finding things, how about you find truth? How about you find something to get them closer to God with on it? Help them find comfort in their salvation. First thing I do when I find out if somebody's passed away in somebody's family, do you know for sure they were saved? Yes, well, thank God for heaven. Thank God for a place called heaven. Thank God for a church family that's here to help you through it. Thank God for the Word of God that can help us as we go through this together. Those are things that you use that are eternal, everlasting, aren't going to change. They're always going to be in place, and I got to hurry to keep my promise number four. Learn that not everyone will see it as you do. Did you know your way is not the only way? Your way is not the only way. You say, yeah, but my way is the best way. It is for you, but it's not the only way. Did you know that every sunrise is different? Did you know that everybody's an individual? Did you know that not everybody is going to see it the way you see it? If you only look at life through your eyes, you have a very small world. And that works at work. That works in your family. That works at church. That works in every aspect of life. I go soul winning a lot. Brother Stoltz, I can allow myself to get frustrated that converts don't come to church, but I just realized the lost world, that's normal. Why should I get all bent out of shape? Well, I wonder if they really meant it then. Okay, now quit playing God. How can you expect somebody that is totally unchurched to be immediately spiritual just because they got saved? No, they're not. They're like a brand newborn baby that doesn't know anything.
That's right.
You don't hatch a baby and bring them home and they're eating steak and potatoes and corn on the cob and everything else.
Shoot, they don't even have any teeth. You got to break it down. And they need somebody else to care for them or they'll die. Boy, that's a good statement. Principles of comfort are there. Let them fill in the blanks with what they want and what they need. Did you know not everybody wants a party in their room? At the hospital? Sorry. But not everybody does. There are some people that just don't want anybody around when they're not feeling good. I get it. There are others. They want a party. Amen, Ellen? I got to laughing. I was over at Greg's room yesterday, and I saw the balloon. He said, yeah, I said, I heard you had the show here. He said, yeah, they were here, and I saw this. He said, they brought me a balloon. I said, well, you're lucky. It didn't say it's a boy. He said, look at the bag at the bottom.
Yeah, it does. I started laughing.
Now, he enjoyed that. There are others, they couldn't take it that way. There were others, they wouldn't see the humor in that. Now, Greg's the kind of guy he would. But may I say this, not everybody wants meals if something takes place. They just don't want it that way. And that's okay. Don't get upset. Say, well, I tried and they didn't like that. So, you did something. That's all that matters. Whether it was exactly what they wanted or not. You say, well, that's what I wanted. Okay, just because you want it doesn't mean somebody else does. Right. Not everybody likes public attention. Not everybody deals with things the same way. Give people ideas and let them fill in the blanks.
When I go help people, Brother Scott, I pretty much so, I've just collected enough ideas through the years. I got about 8, 10, 12, 15, 20 different things depending on the situation. I just start finding things as I go down the list in my head, and eventually one of them says, now that's it, now let's stop there for a while.
I don't always have the answer. I can just give them a bunch of answers and let them figure out which one works best for them. Don't be so laser-sighted that it's either your way or it's wrong.
Right.
Too many people
have laser focus. Did you know a laser beam's not real wide? It's just a dot.
Many people, that they see real good. They see that dot. And that's it. Everything else going on around, they've lost the whole field of view. I don't like laser dots. Personally, number one, I can't hardly see them. Colorblind people don't see those things real well. But number two, you don't have any field of view. You're so focused on a dot. That's it. And I like looking through my scope and seeing the whole thing. Like looking through the sights and seeing the whole thing. Like looking through the binos and seeing everything, Brother Mike. Yes. Don't be so laser-sighted that it's either your way or no way. Did you know you're not the source of all wisdom?
Amen. Well, I got through it. Okay, good. Help somebody else in some other problem. But somebody else may not need exactly what you needed, but they need to know that you're there.
When someone passes away, it's one of the worst times as a pastor. There is absolutely nothing I can say that can fix the problem. Nothing. It's too late to fix anything then. You got to walk into a situation knowing you're going to fail. Say, what do? I just try to comfort. Try to find some hope. Try to find some love. Let them know that they don't have to suffer alone. And that we'll get through this. I've been through many battles in my ministry, in my life. I just spent 4 days helping a church. Hour after hour after hour after hour after hour of counseling, teaching, and advising. I didn't force my way on anything. Not one thing. I was out golfing with Josh on Wednesday. Brother Mike, I looked at his arm. He's got a scar right up about here. Remember the day that scar was put there by a doctor when he was 4 months old and they put him on life support. Put an arterial line in there. I thought how we begged God to spare his life. And then when he was an older teenager, I watched him rebel and run away from God and ask God to spare his life again and turn him around. Good night, God did. Finally gave in. I almost feel sorry for the devil. Really do. I looked at converts that he had at church and his influence there. I thought, I'm glad I didn't give up. Glad I didn't complain about it, that we just kept on going. Because look what God's doing. Look what God's doing. Let's rejoice in our suffering. Not because we're suffering, but let's rejoice in it. Let's not waste it. Let's use it to help somebody else. Let's use it to build the church. And let's go forward. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. I don't know what the pain or the suffering is necessarily in your life or what's coming, but it's there.